The first reading today is from Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The second reading is from John chapter 4, starting at verse 43. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honour in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, Sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied. Your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, Yesterday at 1 in the afternoon the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had told him, Your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Peter. Thank you, Faye, for helping to lead us in our worship. Capernaum. We're going to hear it mentioned quite a bit. Its Hebrew name is Kephar Nahum, literally the village or town of Nahum, as in the 34th book of the Old Testament. So why did I call my new caravan Nahum? Because it follows my car. All that for that. I think we should pray. Father God, we thank you for the privilege we have of reading your word, of learning from your word, of being encouraged by your word. And I just pray that this morning you would speak to us through the words that you have placed on my heart to share with us this day. And we ask it in your name. Amen. It was a good one, though. You've got to be honest. The problem with Scripture. Now, there's an opening line. The problem with Scripture is that it can provide just a brief snapshot of an event. Sometimes the timescale is clear. Often we are given just the plain facts. And at face value, what are we told in today's reading from John? Jesus is in Cana, royal official's son is dying, royal official goes to Jesus, royal official begs Jesus to heal his son, Jesus heals his son, job done, end of sermon. Sorry, but not quite. But that's what we read when we read the verses like this, with blinkers. I'm no baker, but I do know that to make a loaf of bread, you need flour, salt, olive oil, water, and maybe some sugar. And if they were the only ingredients you used, it wouldn't succeed. As a dear Christian friend who is now in glory with the Lord often said when discussing Scripture, what about the yeast, brother? What about the yeast? Add the yeast to the bread, and it stretches and expands the dough. It's an essential element. And if we add some yeast to these verses, we go from this to a much wider vision. And that can help to stretch and expand our understanding. And I believe there are three challenges for us today from these verses in John. What is our expectation when we meet with Jesus? How much effort do we make to meet with Jesus? And what is our attitude when we encounter Jesus? But first, what do we know about the royal official? As his title suggests, he was in the employment of King Herod. Capernaum served as a garrison town, a customs station, and an administrative centre, so there were likely to be many royal officials there. But maybe he was a bit higher up the ladder than that. A number of highly regarded scholars and theologians have suggested that his name was Shuza, and he's mentioned by name near the start of Luke 8. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Shuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. If someone has saved the life of your son, and you've got the opportunity to show your gratitude, and you have the resources to do so because someone in the family is in a high-ranking, well-paid job, what would you do? But what we know for certain is that the official son was close to death in Capernaum, verse 47. His son was in Capernaum. We assume that the official was as well at that time, although as a member of Herod's entourage, he would have been where the king was, and the king was often on the move. But whether he's at home, or he's seen it for himself, or because a message has got to him and he's rushed home, he knows that his son is very ill. What's already been done to try and make him better? Doctors, maybe? Medical experts? Local witchcraft practitioners? Maybe even the priests and the teachers of the law? Who else can he think of to help? Word has reached him that Jesus is in Cana, thanks to whatever the first century equivalent of Twitter or Instagram was. Merchants travelling from town to town would have likely been the best source of news from further afield. So he would have known about Jesus, and a reasonable chance he may have seen him before, if only from a distance. Peter had a house in Capernaum, and we know Jesus stayed with him when he was there. So did he already have some sort of faith, or was Jesus his last resort, his last hope? How many times have we heard people say, "I was in such a bad place, I tried everything, the only person left to turn to was God." A few weeks ago, Curtis referred to his emergency prayer, "Lord, if you get me out of this one." Or is this another, "I believe, help my unbelief"? What's important is that out of his desperation, he's putting Jesus in his rightful place. So the expectation. Steve, you just changed the slide, thank you. What did he expect Jesus to do? He expected Jesus not only to heal his son, but to come to the family home as well. And as we'll see in a moment, that wasn't a stroll in the park. Verse 47, when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. This was probably a man who was used to getting his own way. The higher up Herod's chain of command he went, the greater his authority and power would be. When people saw him coming, they either gave him respect or got out of the way, or possibly both, just to be on the safe side. He was one of the inner circle. He didn't always have to go to Herod for permission to do something. He did it and then reported back to Herod what he had done. He expected Jesus to act, but he expected it on his terms. "I want something, and this is how I want you to give it to me. It has to fit in with my timetable, not yours." When we want Jesus to act in situations we find ourselves in, is it on our terms, or do we hand it over to him and say, "Not my will, but yours"? And what level of expectation do we have when we do meet with Jesus? Because that's why we're here this morning, isn't it? We're gathered together as a community of disciples on an adventure together of becoming more like Jesus and helping others to do the same. At least that's why we should be here. I have to confess that sometimes coming to church is out of habit. Can be a good reason to get a couple of jobs done, catching up with someone, dropping a form off in the office, avoiding eye contact with Eleanor because Sheffield Wednesday got into the playoffs and Plymouth didn't. Always next season. Oh, and I'll meet Jesus while I'm there, as an aside. Or maybe we gather with the highest expectations, but then we realise person A is leading worship, and if we're being honest, we prefer it when person B does, so the service isn't going to be as good as we hoped. Or person C is doing the reading or the prayers, and we enjoy them much more when person D is doing them. Or particularly this morning, when we realise that person E is preaching. And we really do prefer it when, be frank, anybody else is up here. Do we say, Lord, we expect you to meet our expectations, or do we say, Lord, lift our expectations of you to a level we've never before thought possible or even imagined? That's expectation. Effort. Next slide, Steve. Thank you. How much effort did the official go to in order to meet Jesus? The distance between Capernaum and Cana is in the region of 20 miles. It would take about 40 minutes to drive today in Israel. But it needed far more effort than that. Verse 51 tells us that on the return journey, the official was on his way down. Therefore, on the outward journey, he would at some stage have had to go up, ascending from the Sea of Galilee and then west across the Galilean hills. Rough terrain, hard going, the threat of attack from bandits. He's in the military uniform of an unwelcome invading force. He'd have stood out a mile. A real trek, certainly not accomplished in one day, according to leading theologian Raymond Brown. Did he walk it? Was he on horseback? It's unlikely he'd have been on his own, enlisting a couple of his subordinates to go with him. He would have needed provisions, maybe tents. Any horses would have needed water at the very least. The need was urgent, but it wasn't going to be met quickly. And there's no guarantee that he's going to be successful. He could get to Cana and find Jesus has moved on. He hasn't got a mobile phone which pings with a Facebook update. Jesus is in Cana, feeling refreshed, grateful for the downtime, back on the road. Hashtag disciples, hashtag son of God. How much effort do we make in order to meet with Jesus? The truth, I suspect, is compared to the effort this official went to, not much. Certainly during the lockdowns. Make a cup of tea, comfy armchair, switch on YouTube, and there it is, meeting Jesus in your front room, kitchen, bedroom, or wherever else. And that continues to be, for some, literally a godsend, the online option, and we remain grateful to those with the expertise to make it happen. And we don't have to just wait for Jesus to be passing through our town to meet with him. We just have to talk to him, and he's there 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. And I think he's also around every fourth year for the 29th of February as well. No appointment, no putting on hold, no, sorry, his diary's full until Thursday. So let me ask the question again. How much effort do we make in order to meet with Jesus and let him speak to us? Last Thursday's Lectio 365 devotional was entitled When God Whispers. The reading was from 1 Kings 19. When a powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rock, but the Lord was not in the wind. Then an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. Then a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And that was what Elijah heard, the gentle whisper, which made him listen to words that healed his heart and changed his life. The point was this: if someone is really good at whispering, you have to get really close to them and be completely quiet to hear them. Yes, God can and does speak in the hustle and bustle and the noise and the busyness of each day, but there has to be more chance of hearing him in the still and the peace and the quiet, doesn't there? As I heard someone say recently, God loves to hear us listening to him. Expectation, effort, and then encounter. The man arrives in Cana. We don't know at what time of the day or night. We don't know if he saw Jesus immediately. But by this time, he must have been in a desperate state, both physically and mentally. And then the reason for the grueling journey is there in front of him. Jesus, the man he expects to help him, the man he's made this huge effort to see, the man he is now having an encounter with. Verse 47, he didn't just ask, he didn't just make a polite request, he begged. The words begged him to come are in the imperfect tense, so he would have kept on begging over and over again. Our man would have been on his knees, wailing, screaming, imploring Jesus to come to his house and make his son better. And let's add the yeast to what's happening here. The emphasis switches from being one of the miraculous signs to being a living parable. Not one of the other parables Jesus told. Once upon a time, a father had two sons. You know, fairly simple stories so that the people could understand. The official was a man of status, with royal connections, probably with a title, respected by some, feared by many, with money, property, prospects, protection. He thought he had it all. He didn't need anything else. But no amount of honour or titles or security can earn him or anyone else exemption from sickness or death. He is reduced to pleading before Jesus, who has eternally greater status than this dirty, bedraggled, smelly Roman official. Who's the real royal official here? Those words from Philippians we heard earlier. Christ Jesus, who being in his very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He could have, but he didn't. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, yet he lowered himself to our level. Jesus, loved by many, but feared so much by the authorities that they wanted to shut him up for good. Jesus, who hasn't got one title, but many titles. Christ, Lord, Master, Son of God, Son of Man, Son of David, Lamb of God, Light of the World, King of the Jews, Saviour, High Priest. Jesus, who had no earthly property, but who has gone before us to prepare our place in the greatest real estate. Jesus, whose prospects didn't look great on the first Good Friday, but who rose again on the first Resurrection Day. Jesus, who offers us the most secure protection of all, wrapped in his loving, forgiving arms. This earthly royal official is emptying himself before Jesus, and it would have been humiliating and embarrassing for him, particularly if a couple of his men were with him, seeing their boss reduced to this. But it's not as humiliating and embarrassing as what Jesus would go on to do on the cross. I'm reminded of the line from the greatest hymn ever written, and can it be, emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. Verse 48, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. Bear in mind that no one who saw the royal official begging, including the official himself, actually witnessed the physical healing. We often won't see the effects of our prayers for others. We're just part of the journey. Somebody said to me once, we're just the sales force. I'll leave the rest to the chief executive. But then Jesus said to the man, you may go, your son will live. We'll do this on my terms. I don't need to come to your house. I'm not restricted by distance. He just had compassion. And the man took Jesus at his word and departed. I think I may have had a couple of supplementary questions, to be honest. What, just like that? No prayer? How can I believe you? You haven't even touched my son. Maybe it was just the overwhelming experience of the encounter that convinces him. Is that what our encounters with Jesus look like? We come to him with great expectation, having made the effort, down on our knees, begging for him to touch our lives once more, prepared to give everything over to him, recognizing that he's all we need. We can trust him for everything. Material possessions become irrelevant. Can we stand with Paul and repeat the words of Philippians 3:8-9? This is the King James Version. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. The NIV plays it down a bit with the word rubbish. Because we will all bend the knee one day. At some point, even the so-called greatest must become beggars before God. As we also heard Faye read, therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I wonder how the conversation went on the journey home. Did he swear his men to secrecy? Bad career move if word gets around town? I wonder if he ever told Herod what had happened. Herod knew that Jesus was in the miracles business. We know that from Luke's gospel when he was sent to him before his crucifixion. Herod was greatly pleased because for a long time he'd been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a miracle. Chapter 23, verse 8. And then the official is met by the servants on the way home, confirms that the timings match. And then verse 53. So he and all his household believed. Out of this all came belief and faith. Raymond Brown says this: a royal official from Galilee comes to Jesus with an inadequate understanding of Jesus' power. Jesus will lead the man to a deeper understanding of his function as the giver of life. May we increase our understanding of the life-giving power of Jesus today and in the days to come. Amen.